So, Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, they have tried Jesus and found him guilty of blasphemy. They have tried him before the Sanhedrin. So it takes a quick break from the center of the focus being on Jesus and switches to basically two other people. Verse 69, Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. This servant girl, according to Mark's account, she's a servant of the high priest. And according to John's account, I have the wrong verse there. I forget which one it is right now. I have the wrong reference. But he's a relative, or she is a relative of the person who got their ear cut off. Remember that slave that got their ear cut off? Well, this person is a relative of that person. She came to him and said, "You two were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." In Mark's account, he says, "I do not know nor understand what you're talking about." Emphatically denying from the beginning, "Look, I don't have a clue what you're talking about here." Verse 71, when he had gone out of the gateway to another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." A little later, according to Luke's account, it's about an hour later, one of the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." You know how those people from the south around here talk funny, right? Well, the people from the north around there talk funny. It's opposite here than it is over there. But verse 73, a little later, the bystanders came up and said, "You are one of them." Verse 74, he began to curse and swear. Now, we use both of these words differently than that probably means. He was probably saying, "May God strike me dead," although I don't think he would have said that. But if I'm telling a lie, and I swear to you as an oath that I'm not lying, something like that, okay? "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Luke's account says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out, and he wept bitterly." Remember this. Jesus is always watching. Doesn't matter if we're physically there, like Peter was, or not. Jesus is always watching. So here's the question. Which one of us would like to receive that look that Jesus gave Peter? Now or later in the judgment to come? Which one of us? So, let's remind ourselves, why are we here today? Why are we here right now? Why are we here today, assembling together? What's the purpose? We come together and we worship God. We sing songs of praise to Him. What's one of the benefits of assembling together? Hebrews 10, encouraging one another so that we don't end up having Jesus look at that like that at us now or later on. I was talking with somebody the other day who said to me, "I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out that I've been on the wrong side." We don't want to get to the end of our life and have Jesus look at us like that at judgment. And so we come together and we assemble. We help each other. We stimulate one another. We give each other a cup of coffee, as it were, in our spiritual lives. Comment or question, raise your hands, you know the deal. You never know how you will act in any given situation, do you? Do you remember what Peter said? Turn back a page in mind to chapter 26. Verse 33, Jesus had said, "All of you will fall away because of me tonight." Peter said in verse 33, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then when it came to the practical application, what happened? You never know how you're going to act in any given situation. So, two things. Number one, be careful of making confident assertions, right? I'm going to go through there. I'm going to sail through there. I might even have a little trouble, but I'm going to make it through there. be very careful. And at the same time, be careful about judging others when they stumble, right? Right. Yeah. Okay, so he wept bitterly back in John or Matthew 20:26. He wept bitterly. That's what happened when Peter went. I'm in the wrong chapter here. He wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Why did Peter weep?
Remorse.
Remorse?
He was sorry.
Remember that word for later. Sorry for
what he had done.
What had he done?
He denied Jesus three times.
He
gave up on God.
He gave up on God. Do you remember what in Luke's account Jesus says he would do? Satan has demanded permission to sift you. And Peter knew. Satan just won. Now, not the same language, but do you remember a famous episode before this, where Satan said, I'm demanding permission to sift this person? Job. Who won that one? Job did, right? He did not, in all of this, he did not curse God, or whatever it says. He did not give up his God. Peter can look at Job and say, Job has more faith than I do in that situation. So he was weeping because he knew that he had failed. He wept, though. Which is what? That's good. Right, that's a good attitude. That's evidence of something good that happened. Look in Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. We're going back in time to where Jesus had spoken about this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And so he wept. Because he knew that that's what had just happened. But he wept because he felt badly about it. He felt sorry. He felt remorse. But, Jesus goes on, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. Jesus is saying here, look, you're going to fall, but you're not going to fail. Not totally. And when you stand back up, guess what's going to happen? People are going to be coming to you, and Peter is going to be turned into a Petra. Peter is going to be turned into a rock that people can go to and say, look, Peter, I'm feeling down. I'm having some trouble here. I'm having some spiritual doubts. I'm having some problems. Peter, help me. And this is the man that they will now go to. Notice that the person that you go to rely on has not always been perfect, has he? But he has been perfected by the Lord. That's what's going on here. Peter wasn't always an example to follow, but yet he's the one the Lord will use. Learn and grow from your mistakes, right? That's what's happening here. Learn from your mistakes. Do you notice in all of this, Peter falls, but he does not fail, okay? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, but you, once you have turned again. So it's not that his faith completely disappears, but he does fall, doesn't he? This tells us something about our faith with God and how it works when we sin. John 17, remember they had kept his word. Wait a minute, they kept his word. They just denied him. Everybody denied him. Yet they have kept his word. Why? Because they didn't continue to walk in that same path. Remember, 1 John chapter 1. Go ahead, turn there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Not sometimes we fall. That's totally different. This is, we fall into the darkness and we stay over there. If we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can fall, but we have an advocate with Jesus. Comments or questions here? Gary.
Just a short one. You were right on the passage
of John. Oh, really?
Yeah.
You think it's bad now. Wait till later. Is it?
Yeah,
all right. I wouldn't even bother to look, take your word for it. Okay, so back here in Matthew chapter 27. So, it talked about Peter a little bit. Remember, Jesus is on trial. That's the main theme right now. But there's this little bit about Peter and his trial. And then there's going to be something about Judas. Chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, and Mark 15 and other places say it was immediately when morning, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 tells us something more about this event. Not much more, but enough more. Acts chapter 1. Verse 18, when they're deciding how or who to replace Judas with, Peter talks about Judas. Verse 18, or it's an editorial comment, whatever. Verse 18, this man, Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field is called Hakladama, that is, field of blood. Okay, back here in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 5, he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, departed, went and hanged himself. Verse 6, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful for them to put into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with money bought Potter's Field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. All right. In this account, it's the priest taking the money and going and buying the field. In Acts, it just mentions that Judas bought or acquired a field for himself. Sounds like there's a contradiction going on here, but let me suggest two alternatives. Number one, Judas wanted money. And it may be that he wanted that field, and so he went and entered into a contract to buy it, but before he actually bought it, he killed himself on it. Now that makes perfect sense, because what did he do? He feels remorse for having betrayed him for money, and if he went and bought this field, that would be the representation of why he's guilty, and so he goes and he kills himself on the very field. I don't know. Or it could be that Peter is using, I'll say sarcasm here, yeah, he acquired for himself a field. He died on that field, and so he bought it that way, if you will. I'm not sure exactly what's going on here. But one thing that we notice is that the priests themselves understand that associated with all of this, things aren't right. And they say, we cannot take that money because of what's happening here. It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury. Matthew 27, verse 9. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Every time you read, and this happened according to the word of, what do you think? What does that inspire in you?
God speaks truth.
He's in complete control. Everything that's happening here, he's in control. This happened just like God said it would 700 years ago. This happened just like God said it would 600 years ago. On and on and on and on and on. God has been talking about this the whole time. It happens. What do you know? God's in control. Don't doubt him. Comments or questions here?
They are admitting Jesus'
yes. Right. Yeah,
they didn't like what he was saying, so they tried to bring false witnesses against him.
They didn't like what he was saying. I talked to a young man the other day. Why don't you like the Bible? There are some things in it that I disagree with. That's what he said. At least he was honest. Right? This is the issue. Let God be God. And the rest of it will fall into place here. Let me ask you something about this this suicide. Right? Turn to Mark 14. Actually, turn to John 19:11 first. and you read this in preparation for today. John 19:11, Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me, unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He's talking about Judas here. Judas has a greater sin than you do, Pilate. Okay. With that in mind, also Mark 14. This is back in the Lord's Supper, when he's telling them, look, one of you is going to kill me. And they're all saying, what? And he's saying, yes, it's really true. Verse 21. The Son of Man is to go just as it has been written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is being betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So here's the question. Was Judas's suicide unavoidable?
Yes, no. Was it unavoidable? No.
Yes. Was it avoidable? It was, right. Okay, right. It was avoidable, is what he's saying. Okay, consider who is guilty. Who else is guilty of condemning Jesus? Sorry?
The Jews?
Yeah, right, the Jews. So when Jesus preaches on Acts 2, he says, look, the Holy Spirit speaking through me is evidence that this man who... You killed. Who's he talking to?
Crowds.
3,000 people or more. They're all guilty. Okay, the point is they're just as guilty. In fact, all those people who left Jesus that night. Who left Jesus that night? Who did? All the apostles. Are they not pretty much as guilty as Judas is for having betrayed him? Judas handed them over, but they left him. Who's guiltier? I'm not wise enough to make that decision, am I? Paul says that of all sinners in the whole wide world, he is chief sinner. Does that include Judas? He's saying yes. Now, is he using hyperbole? Obviously. But the point is what is the deal? Remember Isaiah 59. What is the deal that God made with every Israelite? Do you remember what it is? Isaiah 59, he quotes it in Romans 11. That as long as you... Sorry?
Follow me.
Good enough. Repent. All you have to do is repent. My deal forever is all you have to do is repent, and I'll return to you. That's Isaiah 59:16 to the end of the chapter. All you have to do. It applied to Judas also. So there was an option. Judas had an option. Okay? Was there any glory? Was there any honor in suicide? What is suicide?
Self-murder.
Don't ever forget that. That's exactly what what suicide is. Some people in the ancient times, they would say that the honorable person would do what? In a certain situation. You got yourself into the situation, the only honorable thing is to commit suicide. There is never honor in committing suicide. It is always murder. Which, by the way, so if he had the option, both Peter felt bad, Judas felt bad.
He started out good. He gave back the coins. He felt like after that, he went.
I don't know what happened. I don't know, but I know at the end, he made the wrong decision. So they both felt bad, but Peter's remorse led to what? Repentance. Judas's remorse did not lead to repentance, right? So what does that emphasize? He still actually wasn't repentant the way the Lord needs him to be. And so he is worthy of the woe that he received, right? Because he did not have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, how do you know godly sorrow? When somebody repents, they've had godly sorrow. When somebody doesn't repent, they only have worldly sorrow. That's what Judas had here. So even in his death, he really had not repented, as sorry as he felt. Comments or questions on this? Yeah.
You know, you go back to ancient times. Recently, in World War II, people were killing themselves for honor. And,
right. Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. So that basically catches us up to where we should be today. Yeah.
A little thing.
Yep.
Verse 9.
Jeremiah the prophet. That's actually the book of Zechariah.
I'll let you deal with that. Okay. Lesson 52. I'm not going to go through. Do you have questions about the questions or comments about the questions? Yeah. I don't know.
Three C.
What was Jesus?
Like, I could think of a number of answers, and I could come up with a number of different answers here, but I was losing the context of where you were when you asked that question, so I didn't answer it.
Oh, okay, King?
Okay.
That's what I had. Yeah, sorry. I know, there's so much. And in fact, suicide is never an option. Can you even see the red?
Yeah.
Not very well.
But well, you can see it, though. Okay. There is so much information in here. Okay. Now, I really try not to do this often, but we're going to try to read all of that. Okay? And
the question you have, describe the trial. The more you describe it, the more you look at it, the more you come up with it.
Yeah.
It's a struggle.
Right. And it goes on and on. You know, we could almost... Yeah, okay. That's smart. Ooh. Now I can't read. No, okay. All right. So we're going to give this a shot, all right? We're going to start off by reading here. Here we are in John chapter 18. So we now return our focus. And by the way, if I were you, I'd put a marker in John 18 because we'll always come back there. Until the very end. We'll always come back to John 18. Matthew, Mark, and Luke really focus on what's going on with the Jews, whereas John focuses on what's going on between him and Pilate and that situation, really. So, we've talked about there was the trial with the Jews. Jesus was before the Jews. And then there's Peter, and then a little commentary about Judas. And now we're back to Jesus being handed from Caiaphas, the priest, verse 28, they led him from Caiaphas into the praetorium. That's the official residence, right? And it was early. And if you have a comment or question, stop me as I go along. You have to be loud because I'm going to be looking down. It was early. They themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled. Remember that. But might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them. See, he's actually accommodating them here, right? They can't go into the place of a Gentile, so Pilate, understanding this, goes out to them. And you'll see him go back out and in and back out and back in and back out and back in. And if I'm right, he does it six times or something like that. What accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. That's a trust us statement. Because what they want to accuse him of has no relevance to what? The Roman law. It makes no sense to them, so they just bring him and say, put him to death. And he says, why? And they say, just trust us.
Oh, yeah. They want Jesus put to death. They want the Romans to do it.
Yeah.
He tries to say, obviously you're going to get there, but he tries to tell them that. If it's something with your law, do it yourselves.
Yeah, and he tries to tell them how many times. If you can keep track of that, you're doing all right. Okay, so verse 31. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Oh.
That's a lie.
Well.
That is a lie. I mean, they were going to stone the woman there. They stoned Stephen. I mean, come on, they can put people.
Okay, there's an argument about when that right was given to him and taken away from them. And it may be that they were not permitted. Legally, they were not permitted to. Okay, because that was taken away from them like 30 years before this or something like that. Okay, that right to put them to death for a Jew, for the Sanhedrin, to put a Jew to death was actually taken away from them before here. However, we have accounts where they still were doing it. So the question is, how could they still do it if it was illegal? And two answers come to mind. Number one, they didn't care. And number two, there were times when just like we have laws, that sometimes we enforce and sometimes we don't. That might have been the same situation there. Okay. So you can go back through history and read, wait a minute, they didn't have the right. But they did still do it.
Civilly, they did not, because the Romans were in charge.
Right.
Religiously, God did not take the right way for them.
Right, right, right. Okay, so we are not permitted to put anybody to death to fulfill the word that Jesus spoke, signifying by what kind of death he would die, right? He was going to hang on a cross. Now, so they bring him to Pilate and say, take care of this, and suddenly they're asking for death. Well, why? What's the charge? It's according to your law. It has nothing to do. I can't put him to death for something that's in your law. And so they have to do what? Trump up the charges, okay? So in Luke's account, you don't need to turn there, they say, we found this man misleading our nation against, and the context is against Rome, right? But he had said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So, lie number one. Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. What? And then saying that he himself is Christ, which means what? Just means what? Anointed one. He is a king. That's what they say. He himself is Christ, a king. And Caesar wants to know what? If he is some kind of competition, opposition. Is that the kind of king he is? And so Pilate, when he finds this out, verse 33, enters again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? In other words, I don't really have a clue what's going on here, is kind of what he's saying. Your own nation and your chief priests delivered you to me. This is internal to you. I'm just dragged in here. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born. For this I have come into the world to testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? And by then he'd figured out, whatever kind of king this guy is, he's nothing that Caesar has to worry about, right? So he went out again. So he's back out. This is the second exchange with the Jews. He went out again and said to them, I find no guilt in him. All right, there's number one then that he explicitly says that. Now catch up with my notes. All right. So, Luke 23. Go ahead and turn to Luke 23. Keep your marker in John 19 if I were you. Luke 23. So, he went out, verse 4, and he found no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. And Pilate heard that. He said, wow, here's my out. I'll just send him up to Herod, right? And he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at the same time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had heard that he's this fantastic magician, as far as Herod's concerned. That's all he is, this curious thing. So he questioned him at some length, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing and accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Okay, understand something, that in all the beatings that we see here, and the beatings, it won't get, nobody likes any of these beatings, but the real bad ones start only after he has been condemned to death. Because by law, they couldn't whip him with bone that would make his backside totally bleed until after they had actually charged him with death. And so that will come later. But that's not to say anybody wants to endure this, right? Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate then summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people. So this is the third exchange that we have between Pilate and the people. You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Here's number two, no guilt. Not only that, nor has Herod. So there's number three I write down. Three times it's either explicitly stated or implied, this man is not guilty, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done to him. I write that down as number four if you count every specific time. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. And they're hoping, he's probably hoping, and hopefully that will be good enough for you. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 27. Sorry to have you bounce around. Matthew 27, verse 12. And I think some of this was happening at the same time, but I know it ends up being a little different. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Pilate said to him, "Do you hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so the governor was quite amazed. Now, at the feast of the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, who was what? Do you remember what this guy was?
He's bad.
Bad.
Insurrection, murder,
and robbery. This is not our friend, okay? So the people, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they handed him over. He knew this had nothing to do with politics. This has all to do with something internal, and they just don't like him. Now, turn also, I got to catch up where I am here. Yeah, back to John 19. He will several times say to them, "Who do you want me to release? And why do you want me to release Barabbas instead of this guy?" John 19, verse 1. Then he took Jesus and scourged him. Now, some of this might overlap, but the idea is we're continuing on here. Verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. They began to come up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, I'm sorry, in Matthew 27 it says, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message." You remember the message? Stay away from this guy. Right, right. Stay away from this guy. Here's your chance. Well, so the next thing we know, Pilate comes out again to them, and I've lost count of where we are. Matthew, right here. So this is his second physical suffering, and the fifth exchange. Here's number five. And every exchange is an opportunity for the Jews to what? Repent. That's the whole point here, right? He says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Whether he's already said this or this is another time, I don't know. But by now, it's been said enough. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the robe and all beat up. Not as beat up as he will be, but all beat up. And Jesus said to him, "Behold the man." And if you're looking at this man, the point may have been, what can this guy possibly do to you?
This is one of the other cops saying, he says, "Behold your king."
Yes.
Is the pilot, in a sense, mocking them?
Right.
"Here you are, Jews are, here's your king."
Right. He's picking on them,
yeah,
the Jews. Pilate knows, you guys are nuts. Somebody else wanted to say something.
Yeah, it's later in this chapter.
Oh.
Verse 14, when he says, "Look."
Yes, okay. Right, okay.
Yeah. But also, you said that the Jews have time to repent. Pilate also, I mean, he is being stirred. God stirs him. He knows, whether he knows Jesus is the Son of God or not, I don't know, but he knows there's something extraordinary here, and he better get away from it. He has authority. The Jews, go home.
Yeah.
No,
right, because in the end,
yeah,
why does he do it?
Because they're going to start a riot.
Because they're going to start a riot, and to please the people is what Mark's account says, wanting to please them.
And he's afraid of his position, too.
Oh, yeah.
Caesar, you know.
Right. Yeah, and that's the catalyst. When they say, "You're no friend of Caesar's," well, he's got to maintain his situation, so he hands them over. But we're getting ahead, guys. Okay, so take him yourselves and crucify him. Oh, wait, I got to pick up where I am. This is very confusing for me. So, Jesus comes out. And in Matthew 27, the chief priests persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor said, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with the man who is called Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Verse 6 here in John, The chief priests and officers say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Finally, they get around to why they really want him dead, which makes no sense for him in the Roman law, but he's a superstitious fellow, isn't he, being a Roman? And he says, "Whoa, this guy claims to be from God. I better check this out." Therefore, when Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid because his wife had already gotten a dream saying, "Stay away from this guy." He went, entered into the praetorium again. And where are we here? This is the third exchange between Jesus and Pilate. So Pilate said to him, I got to catch up to where I am. Yeah, okay. So Pilate said to him, thank you. "You did not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. In other words, he's going back out to them. It doesn't say it, but that's what he's doing. Otherwise, he could just say, "You're released." So he goes back out to them again.
At this point, Pilate's scared.
Oh, yeah.
Pilate's scared.
He's trying to do, and he's trying to do whatever he can. He's not scared enough,
right,
is the problem, right?
Then the next verse here is,
Verse 12, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar,'" and they drag politics into it, right? "Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these things," actually, in Matthew's account, it says, "When he saw that he was accomplishing nothing, rather than a riot was starting, and he heard these words," and Mark 15 says, "Wishing to satisfy the crowd, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat." So finally, judgment is being made. It would go down here. Turn quickly to Matthew 27. Keep your finger in John. Matthew 27, verse 24. "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, rather than a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood.'" Of course, we all know that's not true. "But see to that yourselves." He's telling them again, "This man is innocent. No matter what happens, I've told you five times, Herod's told you, I've acted it out. There is no way that you can miss that two officials have said, this man is innocent." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and our children. You let us take care about that, Pilate," is what they say. And boy, don't they ever.
I can't believe that they had the audacity to say that.
Right. And that is the key to all of this. The audacity of these people. Yeah.
And they thought themselves clean the Passover.
Yeah.
Right.
They wouldn't enter the praetorium.
No. So in John 19, we'll get back there, right? They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out. Oh no, I just skipped ahead. Verse 14. "It was the day of the preparation of Passover. It was the sixth hour, and he said to the whole Jews, 'Behold, your king.'" So they.
This is the note that I was looking at some of the notes in the study Bible, and it said, just a few days ago, these same people who were saying, "Crucify him," were saying, "Hosanna to the king."
Yeah.
"Hosanna to the Hosanna on the highest."
They weren't exactly consistent, were they? Yes, John.
I think one of the lessons in that right there is that crowds that are whipped into a frenzy are not rational things. And I think that remains true today.
Yeah, I laugh. Only because I can think of political situations, right? It's not funny. But the same with religious situations. In fact, I'll make this point. You've already made it, but if we get there, I'll make the same point again. So they say, "Behold your king." Verse 15, they cried, "Away with him and crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answers and said, "We have no king but Caesar, the devil. God is not our king. And right there, they lay it all out on the table. Here's who we are. This is what we're about, right there. So
Jesus is for you are under the devil.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
God is not our king. They agreed with him. They confessed. That means to say with. Right? So back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, they released Barabbas. But after having Jesus scourged, this is the whipping where he will they'll take leather and bits of bone or metal and they'll whip him so much that his bones will show, his intestines as it wraps around the side will rip out of him. By the time he's on the cross, he's already good as dead. Okay? After having Jesus scourged, they handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put on his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And the first thing we can say is, dear God, aren't we sorry? Because we're humans and they represent us. We would have been right there, if not actually actively doing it, we would have been trying to get away from the scene as much as we can, just like the rest of the apostles. Sorry that we did these things to you. Sorry that my sin, Isaiah 53, right? And other places, sorry that it's my sin that caused this to happen. We read a lot. There's more applications that should be made from this while we're still in our mind. But comments or questions here? Yes?
Just thinking through this, just today and studying for it and all that, just imagine. He went through this willingly because he had to obey the Father. But he went through it willingly. Went through all this torture and humiliation and all that so that we can live with him and be family with him. That's
what kind of a God do we have? Merciful. A God that will do this for me? I wouldn't do this for me. What does he see in me that I don't see? We'll keep going just because this is on our minds. The Jews lie. They repeatedly lie. Not just once. They keep on lying. They repeat their attempts. They will not back down. They're told not guilty at least 5 times by 2 different rulers. They prefer a robbing, murdering insurrectionist understood by a Gentile. When he said, "I understand that you're doing this because of," he didn't say it, but because of envy, he had them figured out. Repeated attempts by the governor to release him. He kept on saying, not only is he not guilty, but I'm trying to release him. What does this emphasize? Their determination emphasizes what? Their determination. I mean, that's what they're determined. We said something like this just a minute ago. Their evil intent, their hate for him. How many times does he say, "The world hates me because I tell it what it needs to hear"? Right? And their guilt. Their determination emphasizes their hate and their guilt. But you remember, Jesus says, if they hate me, they'll hate you. John 15, I think it's around verse 23, Jesus says, "He who hates me hates the Father." Now listen carefully. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. He gave them over to a depraved mind, to do things that are not proper. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, malice, so on and so forth. Gossipers, slanderers. Look in verse 32. Unloving, merciful, although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are not worthy of death, are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What does this situation sound like to you? Huh? Yeah, it sounds like them. Mob mentality, which I think is what you were pointing out. It sounds like the world today. And right in the middle of it, I skipped right there. They are haters of God. This sounds like the world today, exactly like the world today, and they hate God. If they hate God, they hate Jesus, and they'll kill him. If they hate God, and they hate Jesus, and they'll kill him, and we can expect the same thing to happen to us that happened to him, what can you expect? Just be prepared. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but be prepared. God gives you what you want. Be careful what you want. That is what the Jews wanted. We could go on and on and on. Anything else here? George.
It's disgusting to see the representation of God's people to the Romans. They conquer a bunch of people. This is one group of many. You know, and the fact that here this opportunity they have to deal with a nation who had the real God, which the Romans were after one way or the other, gave such a poor representation of who they were, and then by extension to the Roman mind, what their God was. It's just a very depressing thing to see.
Let me skip ahead to a certain slide. Oh, you're not supposed to see that part. Right? Who killed Jesus? Did anybody know what the Jesus Seminar is? It's something that started in the 1980s. A whole bunch of biblical scholars who were atheists, although they don't tell you that, said, among other things, you can't believe the New Testament. One of the things that they said, and the Catholic Church also believes this, 1965 they started saying this, who killed Jesus? Who does the Bible say killed Jesus? Don't answer that. Read this first. Fox, this is from December 29th, 2011. Fox apologizes to Jews for Facebook poll on Jesus, NBC News. Fox Latin America has apologized for a poll on whether Jews killed Jesus Christ that one of its staffers put on a Facebook page promoting the National Geographic Channel Christmas special. That's a lot in there. The poll asked readers who they think is responsible for the death of Christ. Pontius Pilate, the Jewish people, or the high priests? That's the poll. Simon Wiesenthal, the Simon Wiesenthal Center of Buenos Aires, calls it defamatory reference to the Vatican propaganda that resulted in the persecution and murder of Jews for 2,000 years. What are they saying? The Jews now say that they did not kill Jesus. It's the Vatican's propaganda that makes you understand or think that the Jews killed Jesus. That's what Jews will say now.
And that's why they suffered.
Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me is the attitude behind it, right? The Jewish group says it's outraged that Fox would perpetuate the idea that the Vatican annulled in 1965. And guess what Fox did? Apologized. The point is that this is out there. And this is a mindset. And people are just caving, 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 caving. But what does the Bible say? Who killed Jesus? All three. Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the high priests, and if you want to go by extension, every single one of us in here.
We read the story that they did it with their representative.
Right, their representative. Yeah. But don't fall for the Jews saying, I didn't do it. And the Gentiles also saying the Jews didn't do it. It's right there. We all did it. We're all in this together. It's not like any of us can be accepted. Yeah.
So they started trying to deny it just months later. We read the verse where it said, they pay the pilot, this blood will be on us and our children. In Acts 5,
right.
They have the apostles and they say, he gave strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood on him.
Exactly. They forgot what they had said because they're fantastic politicians, and that's all they are, just trying to keep their place. Okay, we'll break now. We're going to pick up on this same. We're not done talking about it, so keep your thoughts that are in your mind. Write them down. Bring them back next Sunday. Thank you for your work. We'll break till 10 after.